And we're continuing this study in the book of Hebrews, and maybe you was able to tune in last night or last week, and we saw and we talked about the children of Israel, we talked about these recipients of this letter of the book of Hebrews, and we talked about how that the author of Hebrews is trying to show them about the hard-heartedness of Israel, and he wants them to learn from that example. So as we began chapter number 3, we've been talking about how Moses is better, or Jesus is better than Moses, that Jesus is worth more glory than Moses is. And so we explained that, and then we talked about last week again how the children of Israel did not hear the voice of God. And because they didn't hear the voice of God, they were not able to enter in to the rest that God had provided for them. And so last week it was understanding that Jesus is worth more honor than Moses. How should they respond? And we talked about how the children of Israel had hardened their heart. And we looked in Psalm 78 and Psalm 90, I believe it was, that we looked at the example of the children of Israel, Psalm 95. And so we saw the example that God had given of how Israel was hardened their heart. And tonight we're going to build upon that. We're going to think about additional responses to the witness of Moses. So again, the author of the book of Hebrews has called his witnesses. The first witness was the witness of the angels, and we found out as we studied that Jesus is better than the angels. And then the second witness he called to the stand was Moses. And we saw how Jesus is worthy of more honor than or more glory than Moses. And so now we're going to think about what are the responses. And we talked last week how that, as I said, that they should not harden their hearts. But tonight we're going to go on and see, and read more of what the author of Hebrews says. We're going to read verses 12 through 19 of Hebrews chapter number 3, and we're going to try to glean some more responses to the thought that Jesus is better than Moses, that Jesus is worthy of more honor and more glory than Moses. Hebrews 3:12 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief." And so again, last week we talked about how the author of Hebrews is saying, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And so the first response is not to harden your heart. But the second response that we should have as we hear about the testimony of Jesus and how that Jesus is better than Moses and Jesus is worthy of more honor than Moses, that in verse number 12, we find that the author of Hebrews says to take heed. And so they, as recipients of this letter, they need to learn from the example of the children of Israel, and they need to take heed to their own lives. That word take heed there, or that phrase take heed, means to beware. It means to beware so that your heart is not pulled away from following God. Beware so that you don't depart from the living God, which we'll talk about as we move along. But when we think about taking heed, what he's saying is you need to pay attention to yourself. You need to pay attention to your own heart. You need to make sure that your heart is wholeheartedly serving the Lord. That your heart is wholeheartedly surrendered to the Lord. And you need to be careful that you're not hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And be careful that you don't allow your heart to become cold and indifferent. Robertson, as he was talking about that phrase, take heed, says that this is a solemn warning to the Jewish Christians from the experience of their forefathers. In other words, they could look back to their forefathers, to those who came out of Egypt, and those who came to the River Jordan, and those who wandered through the wilderness. He's saying, pay attention, learn a lesson from their example, take heed to your own life, that you don't fall like they did. That you don't fall from your own steadfastness. Learn from the mistakes of others. You know, we often need to take note of that. We need to take note of those who have gone before us. A song that we used to sing often was, "Will those who come behind us find us faithful?" And it is my hope that as people look at my life after I'm dead and gone, and they're remembering Mark, that they'll remember that he was faithful to the Lord. And you know, it's my prayer for the church that when I'm dead and gone, and the church has continued on, and later on they'll remember when Brother Mark was the pastor, that they'll think that Emmanuel Baptist Church was faithful. You know, we want to make sure that we don't fall as others have fallen in the past, that we don't begin well and then tail off in the end. We want to make sure that we take heed to ourselves, that we pay attention to our hearts, that we make sure that we're striving together for the gospel of Jesus Christ so we don't fall from our own steadfastness. This phrase, take heed, is a warning. It's a caution to them to listen. And then you'll notice that what he's asking them to take heed of is take heed of their heart. You see, he says, lest there be in any of you an evil heart. Take heed of your heart. Make sure that your heart does not lead you astray from following the Lord. Make sure that your heart is not evil and that your heart would cause you to depart from God. You know, Jeremiah reminds us that the heart is deceitful above all things. And so we need to be cautious about our heart because our heart is deceitful. If we follow the old man and we allow the flesh to be the controlling factor of our lives, the flesh, our heart, the old man will lead us astray from God. And so we need to take heed of our heart. We need to be cautious with our heart. We need to guard our heart with all diligence, the scripture says. Because we want to make sure that our heart doesn't lead us astray. Be cautious. You know, there are many who will say, well, just follow your heart. Well, just let your heart be your guide. That is unwise. That is not good instructions to give someone else. We should never let our heart be our guide. We should never just follow our heart, because our heart is desperately wicked and our heart is deceitful above all things. And so our heart will lead us astray from God. What we need to do is let the Word be our guide. We need to follow the Word. We need to follow the wisdom of the Word of God, because our heart is deceitful. We need to never follow our heart. And so we need to take heed as the author of Hebrews is reminding these Hebrew Christians to pay attention to their heart and be cautious of their heart, because the heart is evil, and if we allow the heart to be our guide, it's going to lead us to depart from God. And so we want to make sure that we take heed to our heart. You see, because it says, an evil heart of unbelief. Newell says in his commentary that unbelief is not inability to understand, but unwillingness to trust. You see, that's why we're saying trust and obey. Unbelief is not the inability to understand, but the unwillingness to trust. It is the will, not the intelligence, that is involved. So we can have all of the knowledge of the things of God. We can have all of the knowledge of the things that are pleasing to God. We can have all of the knowledge of the Word of God. But if our will is not submitted to God, our knowledge does us no good if we have not submitted our will and we are willing to trust. And so all of us need to take heed, unless that evil heart of unbelief will lead us in departing from the living God. And there's some examples for us of those who sit at the feet of Jesus and they never followed God. They gave the impression that they were a follower of Jesus. You know, one of them was one of the 12. If you ask, remember when they were at the Last Supper and Jesus said, the one that dips with me in the sop is going to be the one who's going to betray me. And what did all of the apostles say? Is it I? They couldn't tell by looking at, nobody looked at Judas and said, hey, Peter, hey John, you know it's Judas. You know what he did the other day, right? There's no doubt Judas is the one that's going to betray them. There was none of that. No one knew. So we need to understand that there are people who give the impression, or they look like they're believers, but their heart is far from God. And so, again, the author of Hebrews is trying to get these Hebrew Christians to take heed of their heart and pay attention to their heart to see if it is surrendered to God, to be careful that you do not fall away. Kruger says, this is a reference to someone inside the covenant community who seems like a believer, but later proves to have an unbelieving heart. You know, and we'll get to this in just a minute, but perseverance of the saints is the proof that you are a saint. Steadfastness is the testimony that you are a saint of God. So we need to be careful. We need to take heed to our heart to make sure our heart is surrendered to the Lord to prove that we are steadfast, to be careful lest we depart from the living God. So how should they respond? First of all, they should take heed. They should be aware. Beware of their heart. Second of all, what should they do? Verse 13 says, but exhort one another daily while it is called a day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So what should they do? Again, this is talking to us to an assembly of believers. And this is one of the benefits of assembling together, is the benefit of discipling one another, the benefit of exhorting one another, of encouraging one another. Listen, this is one of the things that you cannot do virtually. You can't come together as the body of Christ to exhort one another, to disciple one another. You have to come together in an assembly to do that. But so he's saying exhort one another. To exhort is to call near. And it is, call one another to faithfulness. Challenge one another to faithfulness. We need to exhort one another. Why? Because we can be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Our evil heart can lead us astray from God. Our evil heart can tell us that, listen, assembling is no longer important. We don't need to assemble. Our heart doesn't want to assemble. Our heart doesn't want to come to church. It's not our nature to come to church. And so our heart can lead us astray. And so we need to exhort one another and challenge one another and disciple one another and call one another to faithfulness. How do we exhort one another? Gill says it like this. By discoursing together about divine things, by praying together, by instructing one another in the doctrines of the gospel, by putting one another in the mind of the covenant of grace and its promises, and by observing the near approach of everlasting happiness with Christ. We can exhort one another by observing the ordinances together and affirming each other's faith that according as the best that we can tell, your faith is genuine. We can see that you're walking according to the faith. So it's exhorting one another. When should we exhort one another? Today. While it's called today. While we're living in the present. Because the day of grace in which we are living today will one time end. We want to recognize that the end of this day in which we're living will come as a thief in the night. In the twinkling of an eye. The trump of God will sound. And so we can't say like, okay, we know the Lord's going to come next week, so we'll start this weekend preparing people for the day when Jesus is going to come. We can't do that. We don't know when that day is going to come. So when do we exhort one another? Today. Today we encourage one another to walk faithfully after Christ. Again, we won't have time to look into the future and say, in the future is when it's going to happen. So as the day draws closer, we will begin to encourage people. No, today's the day. You know, we just come through a grading period at school. And all of your assignments were due today. And there's been several young people in the last few days trying to get that three weeks worth of work done in one day. You know, the due date approaches and they decide when the due date is here to get it done. Well, that due date is never going to appear for a Christian. They're not going to have time to prepare. They got to do it today. And so today we encourage one another to walk faithfully. Why? Why do we need to do that? To protect from hardening. You see, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's the thing about sin. Sin is deceitful. Its effect is not always noticed. You don't always recognize when your heart is being hardened. You can't always recognize when you're straying away from God. You don't always recognize when, you know, you're becoming callous to temptations. You don't recognize that sin is like, and I've thought of many examples of what we might say of how sin is deceitful, but the one I put down would be like, sin is like rot in the foundation. You know, if you, the top board on your foundation, if rot gets in that top board on your foundation, the cap that goes on top of your block, if that thing begins to rot, you're not going to notice it for a while. You're not going to notice it until that rot has rotted out the top cap, and then it's probably reached up into your studs and your walls, and you might not find out that you have rot until, you know, later on, or like the termites. If the termites would come in and they begin eating away at the foundation of the wood of your home, you may not notice it until damage is done. Well, that's the way sin is. Sin just keeps dripping away, just keeps working at your heart and making your heart just a little bit harder. And sometimes when rot happens, the damage is so great that you can never make a repair. And sin, undetected sin, if the heart gets hardened, sometimes it's damaged almost beyond repair. Like the sun baking the clay, sin hardens the heart so that it is difficult to penetrate. And so why we should exhort one another daily while it's called a day is because of the deceitfulness of sin. You know, most people don't wake up and say, today's the day! I'm going to quit the Lord, and I'm never going to go back to serving the Lord again. Nobody, few come with that mindset. It just happens one time. You know, they miss one service, and then they miss the next service, and they miss the next service, and the next thing you know, they're going back. Sin is deceitful in our lives, and so we need to challenge one another and exhort one another daily because of the deceitfulness of sin. And we're going to find out later on, when we get over the book of Hebrews in chapter number 10, it's going to tell us that we are to exhort one another to love and good works. And so not only are we to exhort one another to warn each other about the deceitfulness of sin, but we're to exhort one another to love and to do good works. And so we're to love one another, so we can exhort one another by loving them, and then we can exhort one another by doing good works for one another. You see how all of this book kind of works together, but it's a challenge to us to persevere in the truth. And again, the author of Hebrews is trying to challenge these readers of the book of Hebrews to learn from their forefathers, that they don't make the same mistake. So we are to hold fast our confidence. The third response. The first response was to take heed and beware. The second response was to exhort one another. And the third response is hold fast your confidence. Verse 14 says, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." And so we're to hold fast our confidence. When we learn from the example of the children of Israel in Egypt, from the ones who fell, the ones who died in the wilderness, they did not hold fast their confidence. Robertson, in his Word Pictures, quotes Jonathan Edwards that says this, that the sure proof of election is that one holds out until the end. The way that you know that you have been chosen by God before the foundation of the world is that you endure unto the end. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Whether you have been called by God is proven because you persevere in the truth. And so we're going to hold fast our confidence, and we're going to be steadfast, and our confidence and our steadfastness is going to be until the end. We're not going to fall out by the way. We're not going to start out on fire and then fizzle out and move away. We're going to continue steadfastly. And that's what the author of Hebrews is challenging these readers of the book of Hebrews to, is to continue steadfast and persevere. Steadfastness is the sure sign of fellowship with the Father and the Son. And Kruger says, steadfastness is the test of the true believer. Is someone a believer in Christ? Check their steadfastness. If they are steadfast, and they continue steadfast unto the end, you know that they're a believer. And so, hold fast your confidence and be steadfast in the Lord. Because remember, you're a partaker of Christ. You're a partaker of His inheritance. You will enjoy all of His spiritual blessings. You are made a partaker of every aspect of Jesus Christ. Not only are you made a partaker of His inheritance, but remember, you're also a partaker of the sufferings of Christ. You're a partaker of all that Christ is. So hold fast, steadfast unto the end. The fourth response is, verse 15, while it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. So the fourth response is, harden not your heart. The hardening of the heart is a refusal to hear the voice of God. Remember, as we learned earlier in Hebrews 11:7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. So, the hardening of the heart is when you refuse to listen to the voice of God. The hardening of the heart is when you refuse to listen to the Word of God. The hardening of the heart is a refusal to hear God. And we remember as we began this letter and looking at Hebrews 1:1, where it says, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. So we know that the prophets spake the Word of God, and they were to listen to the Word of God. But the hardening of the heart is when the children of God refuse to listen to the Word of God. And we want to remember, in the wilderness, the various ways that God spoke to them. in the wilderness, God spake to them every morning. He spoke to them through the manna. They understood that we are the people of God and that God loves us and He's going to supply our need. And He spoke that through the manna. He spoke to them because of His power and His love for them when they were without water, and He called water from the rock. He spoke to them and told them of His love for them and His protection of them when He spoke to them through the pillar of fire in the night and the cloud that overshadowed them during the day. That is the voice of God speaking to them. I am God. I have called you here. I'm going to protect you. He spake to them when Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And the Red Sea opened up. They heard the voice of God in all of these various ways, and they refused to listen. They heard God speaking to them when Moses spake to them and gave to them the word of God. Their heart was hardened because they refused to listen. You know, God speaks to us. He speaks to us. He spake to us through His Son. And remember, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word of God is God speaking to us. Remember, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Remember, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke. And so the preached Word is God speaking to us. And so we need to make sure that we're not hardening our heart by refusing to listen to what God has told us. Sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So God speaks to us through His songs because He's encouraged us to do that. God is speaking to us, and we need to make sure that we don't harden our heart, that we don't listen to the way that God has chosen to give us His Word. And so harden not your heart. Listen to God when He speaks and how He speaks and how He's chosen to speak. Listen to God. So learn from the example of the children of Israel who would not listen, and they hardened their heart. And because they hardened their heart, they could not enter into the rest that God had provided for them. So we need to, fourthly, harden our heart. And then fifthly, take care not to provoke God. In verse 16, Hebrews 3:16. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. They provoked God. They challenged God. They refused to listen to Moses. They refused to be satisfied with the provision of God. And as we looked at last week, they challenged God with whether God cared about their situation or not. They provoked God, and the provocation of God led him to stop being long-suffering. In other words, he let them die because of their own hard-heartedness, because they refused to listen. God allowed them to die in the wilderness. So Psalm 78:41 says, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Because they challenged God, because they wouldn't listen to God, they limited God's hand in their life, and God took His hand away from them, and they died in the wilderness. Listen, it's a good word for us to make sure that our lack of faith or our unbelief does not provoke God, cause God to move His hand from us so that we suffer because of our hard-heartedness. You know, sometimes we think, well, I'm born again and I'm saved and you know, I'm eternally secure and all those things that we think. And we think, well, everything's going to be perfect. Well, listen, you're saved eternally, but that doesn't mean that you won't suffer for the consequences of your sins. And God may choose to allow you to be, remember, chastened. Every son who receives is going to chasten. And so make sure you're not provoking God with your unbelief and you're challenging Him of His love for you, that He removes His hand from you of protection and allows you to be disciplined, to turn your heart back to Him. Now, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses provoked the Lord. We know that there were two, right? There's two. We know, Gil says, it seems only Caleb and Joshua out of 600,000. Think about that. Out of 600,000 men that came across the Red Sea, only two walked into the promised land. There were only two that did not provoke God. There were only two that didn't die in the wilderness. It's not a very large percentage, is it? Two of 600,000. He was grieved with many. He was grieved with some for 40 years. Those that sinned, who died in the wilderness. Gil again says, not merely by committing personal iniquities and particular provocations, which all men are guilty of, but by committing public sins. They sinned as a body of men. They joined together in the commission of sin. You know when they did that, when they made the golden calves. And other times they challenged God. Yeah, God, give us this bread, but can't He bring me? As a community, they got together and they challenged God. Their greatest sin was the sin of idolatry. They did not believe God. They would not trust God. And it says, and to whom swear he, verse 18, that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. The challenge not to provoke caused them not to be able to enjoy the peace of God. And here's the thing we want to realize. That God has designed peace for his people. You'll have perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. We're promised peace. The peace that passes all understanding will keep our hearts and our minds. That's what God has promised to us. So what happens? Why would we not enjoy that peace? Unbelief. A lack of trust. See, they didn't enter into rest or peace because of unbelief. We're not enjoying peace and rest. More than likely, it's because of unbelief. It's a lack of trusting. We want to remember that's what God has designed for His people, is rest and peace. And He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And so we have everything that we need to give us that rest and peace. One commentator says, in a New Testament context, our belief centers on the superiority of Jesus Christ, the truth of who He is, fully God and fully man, and His atoning work for us as a faithful high priest. When we trust in these things, making them the food of our souls, we enter in to God's rest. And so the author of Hebrews is trying to get these Hebrew Christians to recognize the peace that God has designed for His people. And he's encouraging them to pay attention to their forefathers and to learn from their example so they don't fall from their steadfastness, but they enjoy the peace that God has designed for them. Today, that's a good word for us too. Make sure that we have the faith and we trust and we have a heart that believes in God so that we can enjoy the rest and the peace that God has designed for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we have to study your word and learn from your word, and I pray that you will bless your people and that you will challenge your people to seek for that peace and to know that that peace comes when they trust in you. We thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus and the promise of that peace.